Good morning. Thank Dave for leading us and for all of you for participating in our opening, and congratulate all the fathers. I read this week a good description of fathers. Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than everybody else's. Amen, Bill? Amen, okay. My father-in-law says that's for sure. Okay. I appreciate Bill Cosby's take on Father's Day. He said this a number of years ago, and you may have heard it before, but I really appreciate it. Bill Cosby describes what he thinks is the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. He says that Mother's Day is a whole lot bigger deal because mothers are more organized. You see, he said, here's what mothers say to their children. They say, now, children, here's a list of what I want. You go get the money from your father and you surprise me on Mother's Day. Now, Bill Cosby said, here's what happens to him on Father's Day. He said, for Father's Day, I give each of my children, five children, he said, I give each of my children $20 apiece so they can go out and buy me a present, a total of $100. The five children go to the store together and buy two packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contains three pair of shorts. They tear them open. Each kid wraps up one pair. The sixth pair goes to the Salvation Army. So he says, on Father's Day, I'm walking around with new underwear, and my kids are walking around with $90 of my change in their pockets. So there's the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day. All right, guys, we just missed it, but... But in reality, congratulations to all the fathers, and we're thankful for our children. You know, we stop and we pause, and whether we get a gift or a card or even a thank you or a happy Father's Day, we're appreciative of our children as we meditate on them. But I wonder if we've ever stopped to think of our children as prodigals. Some of us, unfortunately, may be thinking that right now, this morning. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word prodigal. I have to admit that even after an excellent education, I found that I did not actually understand what the word prodigal meant. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word prodigal. And I've seen it used many ways or in many different venues. I've seen the word prodigal used, and I think it ties in with how I thought it was. I thought a prodigal was someone who wandered, who went away, went somewhere where they weren't supposed to go. But that's not actually what the word prodigal means. It means a waster. Prodigal means extravagant wastefulness. I'd never known that before. You might be thinking, I can't believe you didn't know that, Mark. That was one of my fourth grade spelling words, and I learned the definition. Well, good for you, but I didn't know that, and I learned that. You know, every one of our children, in one sense of the word or another, they're prodigals. They're wasters. Every child, and it doesn't matter what age, because all of us are children too, you know, in a sense. We all have a dad. He may be alive. He may be deceased. But we're all children. We're all wasters. We're wasters of time. Children, if they get any money, they often waste that. Waste some of the material goods they get. They waste food, right? How many times have we told them how many starving children they could have supported over the years? But they waste food. They waste their abilities. They waste opportunities. Why, even wasting the freedoms that we have. We know that children oftentimes waste advice. They waste the privilege of a good example. And they sometimes waste the trust that parents place in them. All of our children are wasters. And of course, they receive that, dads, from us. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We all have a sin nature. And that tendency to sin, to do what is wrong, that displeases God, to go our own way, is something that we find passed down through the human father. Now, there are some children who are more of a prodigal than others, but every child, no matter what age, is to some degree or another a prodigal. And with that being true, we recognize as fathers the responsibility that we have. No matter the age of our child, of our children, we have a responsibility to try to do what we can before God to address that prodigal nature of our children. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, and we have here what is often called the parable of the prodigal son. This morning we are considering the prodigal's father. This message will be primarily directed to fathers here, but I trust that every one of us will be able to glean something that will be beneficial in our lives, particularly if you're a parent or you have any impact on any children. We'll start out and we're going to read in Luke chapter 15. Of course, there are three stories here the Lord Jesus tells. The third one begins at verse 11, and that's where we'll pick up. And he, the Lord Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" We see in verse 13 the reason that this son, the younger son, is called a prodigal. We see at the end of that verse that he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted what he had gotten from his father by living in a foolish and wasteful way. He blew his money, is what we would say today. There are two sons in this story, and I think the two sons make this story relevant for us as fathers, no matter the condition of our sons, however we might see them. There's a younger son, and there's an elder son. And in a sense, it does matter, but as far as the application of this story, it doesn't matter whether your children are young. Some of you have very young children. Some of you have very much older children. But there's something to be applied here no matter what. Whether your children are at home, as the older son was, or they've gone away, as the younger son had. Whether they're still under your authority, as the older son was, or whether they've taken themselves out from under your authority, as was the case of the prodigal, and whether they are honoring you as their father, or whether they are not honoring you as their father. The question for us dads is, as a father, how do we handle a prodigal? How do we handle a child who by nature is a waster of life, which is much more important, of course, than just a waster of money or a waster of food? How do you handle an imperfect child? We all have imperfect children, and we're all imperfect fathers. You know, the prodigal's father here in the story that the Lord Jesus told, of course, as we take that story, and if we had time to really expound it, we would be reminded that the father in the story represents God. We can learn from him, can't we? Norman Crawford, who authored a commentary on Luke for the What the Bible Teaches series, remarked that this story is really the parable of the father's heart. The parable of the father's heart. And as fathers, what lessons can we learn from this fictional father in the story? A fictional father used by the Lord Jesus to represent the heavenly father. And I know our time is short and we'll have to go quickly, but I'd like for us to just touch on seven tools that we can use as dads in handling our children, our prodigals. The first we find in verse 12, and it's the tool of wisdom. We find there that this younger son comes to his father and he makes a demand. He demands his rights, as it were. They're really so-called rights. He says, "Dad, I want you to give me the portion of goods that really belong to me." Well, they would belong to him, but not while his father was alive. That was up to his father if he chose to split his livelihood, what he had, his possessions, his property, his estate. He could split it among his children anytime he wanted to, but it wasn't the son's right. But he came and he demanded that. You know, we might look at that and we might say, now, why are you saying that was a wise father? Seems like that was a foolish father. Why would he give his son what he asked for under these conditions? Well, I think that father teaches us wisdom because, you know, that father wisely knew what he had sought to teach his son through example and through precept over the years. It would be evidenced later in this situation when that son came to that point where he said, "I have sinned against God and before my father." And this father was wise because he knew that gradually he would have to give his son more space to allow him to exercise his own ability to choose. And isn't that true of every one of us? No matter if our children are just little babies right now, as they grow, we have to gradually give them more and more space, appropriate for the age at which they are at the time. You obviously don't give a 4-year-old child the same space that you give a 24-year-old child. But yet, nonetheless, the wise father realizes how much rope, how much space to give that child at the particular time in his or her life. And this father knew to what degree he needed to meet his son's demands. In this circumstance, he knew his son. He knew what he felt was best. He had to exercise wisdom. But at some point, he had to commend his son to God and let him go. We see God, our Heavenly Father, exercising the same wisdom, don't we? In giving us the freedom of choice. We might say that's not very wise with some of the choices we make, but God is all wise. And this father made a decision that in this circumstance, he was going to wisely allow his son the space that he felt would be best for him. Dads, that's difficult. It's difficult to be able to exercise wisdom in situations like this. They require wisdom that comes only from God. The ability to survey a situation, to know our children, and to know their circumstances, to know what is best for them from God's perspective, and make decisions about the age-appropriate space that we should give to that child, that we should give to those children, that we might let them grow, even while they're under our authority. And of course, when they get out from under our authority, to know how to let go, to give them that space. We need the wisdom of God We need to be guided by the Spirit of God. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God in order to know how to wisely do what this father did. And I believe it was in wisdom. And of course, that son, he took advantage of those things that the father gave him. And it says that not many days later, it didn't take him long, he gathered everything together and he took what was given him and he went off. He left the father. He went to a far country, wanted to get far away. And there we see, down in verse 20, we see the second tool that this father had to use in addressing his wasteful son, his foolish son, and it was hope. Because we see there in verse 20, after the son, of course the father doesn't know, he's not able to keep up as we are today oftentimes, and sometimes even not today, but today we can keep a lot closer tabs on our children, even when they're on the other side of the world. I was blessed to get a phone call from my son in East Asia earlier this morning. I could keep a tab on him, but I give him some space, right, all the way from here to East Asia. But you know, his dad didn't know what was going on. Of course, meanwhile, the son has blown every bit of money that he got. He has nothing. A famine comes to the land. He ends up feeding hogs. He even wants the food the hogs have. Nobody cares about him. Nobody gives to him. He finally there realizes this is ridiculous. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. And before my father, and I'm not even worthy to be called his son, but I'll go back. I'd be better off being a servant in my father's house than sitting here among these pigs. Well, the father doesn't know that. But the son makes his way back. And we read there in verse 20, we see the father's hope. We see that the son arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now we can use our imagination here. We could say, well, he probably just happened to be walking by and there his son comes down the road. Maybe, or maybe he was watching. Maybe he was hoping. I don't think this dad had lost hope ever since his son left that he would come back. And as that son wearily and timidly, I'm sure, trudges down that road toward home, the father sees him when he's a long ways off. The father remembers what he had taught him when he was young. He knew that his son knew those truths. He hoped that his son would come to himself based on what he had learned and seen, and based on how God would work in his life. This father's faith and hope had to be in God. There was no guarantee. But he knows that God can do anything. God is able. No matter how far our children may wander, and they can wander when they're 8 and 12 years old. Their hearts can be far away, even as their little bodies are still there in the home. And of course, as they grow older and they get like this son, they have the ability, the choice to go far away. But this father never lost hope. I believe he was praying. I believe he was praying for his son. I believe he asked others, will you pray for my son? He's gone. I don't know where he went. But he hasn't come back, but I desire that he'll come back. I'm asking God. I'm hoping against hope that he's going to respond to the Lord and he's going to come back. He knew he had taught this son the Word of God, and he knew that the Word of God will not return void. He knew that God can use circumstances. I don't know if this dad knew about the famine going on over there in that far country or not, but God can use the circumstances of life to get the attention of our children, again, whether they're small or whether they're older. Hope. I think about that earthquake about a month ago over in China. And following along different stories and reading about that and talking to Josh and Danielle about some of their experiences there. About parents who were waiting for days outside of a school building that had collapsed. And they were waiting for someone to finally come with a piece of equipment that could move away the rubble. And they wanted to believe that that child was still alive. They had hope. Very few of those hopes were fulfilled because some people were found alive, but most of them weren't. But those fathers and those mothers, they hoped that those children would be okay. We need to put our hope in God. We need to pray. We need to ask others to pray. We need to look for the Lord to work. Again, whatever the situation of our children, they're wasteful. We need to know that even at young ages, they have that tendency to go their own way and to waste the blessings that God has given. And we need to hope that they will listen as we teach, that God will bring back to their memories the things that they have heard. God will hear our prayers. The third tool we find in this same verse, it's the tool of compassion. Because we see there in verse 20 that after the father saw him a great way off, it says very simply that he had compassion. He looks out and here's this son that's hurt him so badly. The son that's probably humiliated him in the community. And there, even with in his own family, among his own servants, they've seen the grief that this father has gone through. But now, he sees a little glimpse of evidence that this son was returning, that there was repentance there, that he had changed his mind and turned around. And as the father saw the son, he felt sorry for him. He had compassion on him. Even though his son had sinned against heaven and before him, and I believe this compassion was probably already there in the heart of that father as he hoped, as he looked down that road every day, wondering, will this be the day when my son will come home? And we see that his compassion resulted in action. What did he do? His father saw him and had compassion and ran. He ran to him. A heart of love, like the Lord Jesus. We read throughout the Gospels that the Lord Jesus looked on people in distress. He looked on people who were hungry physically and people who were hungry for the Word of God. And the Bible says that He was moved with compassion and He acted. He touched, He healed, He taught, He provided food. He acted out of the compassion of His heart. And this Father had compassion, even though his son had wronged him, even though his son had hurt him, even though his son had disappointed him. He still felt sorry for him. A compassion that acts. Our goal with our children when they wander, whether it's a little ways or it's a long ways, our goal is repentance and restoration, not revenge. And any sign of turning should always elicit that compassion. Being careful that we don't provoke our children to wrath by our own selfish anger or our harshness or harboring feelings against them or anger because they are disappointing us and they are even shaming us and embarrassing us, but rather looking on them with the compassion of God. Not excusing what they're doing. This father didn't excuse it, but he had compassion. And then we see the fourth tool that he employed toward this prodigal, wasteful, foolish son in verse 20 was affection. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can't you just see that father running? I don't know if he'd run any time, you know, if he was a runner or not. Probably not. But he ran out there to that son and he grabbed him around the neck and he kissed him. Stinking, smelling boy. Been living with the pigs. His father didn't care. His son was home. And he didn't just stand back and say, "Son, I'm glad to have you back." Didn't even give him a handshake. He hugged him. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. The thought of the Greek is that he kissed him profusely. His father was proactive. He hurried to his son. He didn't hold back. He didn't withhold his affection. He didn't hesitate in demonstrating what was an appropriate affection to his son. Hasn't God done that for us spiritually? By His Spirit, hasn't He taken us in His arms and held us close to Him when we didn't deserve it? Not one bit. And yet He held us and He kissed us with a father's love, spiritually speaking. Dads, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You know what's appropriate, affection with your sons and your daughters, but I would encourage you Maybe you had a dad who never hugged you, never kissed you. Maybe he didn't even put his arm around you. I don't know. Maybe you didn't learn that. Maybe that's not you. But I'd encourage you, a touch on the back, to grab an arm. Put your arm around your son, your daughter. Give them a hug. Give them a kiss. If they don't like it, say, well, that's what Mark Shelley said, so I'm sorry. We all have to be sensitive to the Lord and to our families, but don't be afraid to tell your child you love them. How sad to hear those stories of people who say, you know, I never told my dad I loved him until he was in his casket. I never told my child I loved him or her until it was too late. You know, to show that affection verbally and physically, to show that love. The Lord will honor that, that healthy demonstration of love. And then, of course, there was that tool of forgiveness in verses 21 to 24. Kind of the heart of the story. We see there in verse 21, the son, here his dad is hanging on him, kissing him, hugging him. Has just run to see him. His dad's probably out of breath. And the son, he's rehearsed his speech every step of the way. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He confesses. He confesses rightfully his awful sin against God. The way that he has dishonored his father. And I love what his father said. Or I love what God says about it. The Lord Jesus here. Look at the beginning of verse 21. And the son said unto him, look at the beginning of verse 22. But the father said. My favorite words in the whole story. But the father said. The son said, I'm a sinner. But the father said. It was forgiveness. Words of forgiveness. There was mercy. He didn't give his son what he deserved. No, he would have been right to run, say, son, you can just turn right around. You've gotten what you wanted. Now you just turn right around and you just march on back to that far country. And you go back to those friends with whom you blew all of the money I've worked so hard for. You could have done that. That's what the son deserved. At the very best, what was the son hoping for? If you'll just make me a servant. I'll hire on as a servant and I'll work for room and board. I'd be better off than sitting with these pigs and have nothing to eat. But the father said, no, I'm not going to treat you like that. I'm not going to treat you like that. There was mercy and there was also grace. Because not only did the father not give him what he did deserve, he gave him what he didn't deserve. He said to his servants, get the best robe. Go get the ring and bring him some sandals for his poor, beaten up feet. And go kill the fatted calf and let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Because my son, who was dead, is alive. My son, who was lost, he's been found. What's the application for us? It doesn't mean that we overlook disobedience and sin. We don't do that. That's not God's intent in the story. But rather that we be ready to forgive. That we be ready to show mercy, that we be ready to show grace as the situation allows, led by the Spirit of God, that we discipline in love with a view to forgiveness and restoration. I think I've shared the story before. It's a Spanish story about a father and son who had become estranged, and the son ran away. The father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. And finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And on Saturday, when that father went to the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos hoping they had been forgiven, hoping they would find mercy and grace. The sixth tool was found in the father's response to the elder son. Yes, he was a waster too. He wasn't gone into a far country, but he was there at home. And he was looking pretty good on the outside, and he was following the rules, but in his heart, we find that he was a waster. There was foolishness in his life, his choices, his attitudes, his motives come out very clearly. And the son comes home, the older son. He'd been out in the field doing the work like he was supposed to do, not out wasting. But he comes in and he hears the music and he hears some partying going on. And he says, "What's happening?" He asked the servant. The servant said, "Your brother's back and your father's holding a feast for him." Well, we see the response of that son in verse 28. It says he was angry and he would not go in. It seems that one of the servants must have told the father, "Your older son's here and he's angry. He's not going to come in." And we see the father using another tool. It's a tool of sensitivity. Sensitivity. What does the father do? Does he send his servant out, "Go tell him to get in here right now. Go tell him to get on back in the field if he doesn't want to come in. Just tell him to go on to his room." No, the father himself goes out. And with sensitivity, we see that he entreats his older son to come in and to join the celebration. You know, that father was sensitive. He recognized that his elder son was prodigal too, that he was wasting this opportunity to show love to his brother, to show love to his father, to evidence love toward God. It was wasting. But he didn't ignore this older son, even though the older son was not having the right attitude. He didn't return anger with anger. He was sensitive to his elder son's struggle with wastefulness. And he proactively went out to him and came alongside of him. That's what the word entreated meant. It means he came up beside him and he encouraged him. "Come on, son, I want you to join us." Just like God's proactive sensitivity to our condition. God knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He recognizes our sinful nature. He understands in His wisdom our unwillingness and our inability to be all that we should be. And He doesn't excuse that. But He comes to us and He encourages us and He draws us. How important it is for us to be sensitive to the feelings and viewpoints of our children, even when they're wrong. Not overlooking those things, not saying they don't matter, but neither reacting with anger, but seeking to be sensitive to knowing that, yes, my child struggles, and my son and my daughter, they have their problems and their issues, and I need to be sensitive and try to address those in a loving way, a firm way, but a loving way. And finally, we have the father using the tool of reasoning. And he says it there in verses 31 and 32. The son has pointed out to his dad, and how many of us as young men tried to straighten our dads out and tell them just how it ought to be? I deserve a couple of smacks up against the noggin, and my dad still owes me. Thankfully, he was like the dad here. And reasoned. The dad, he doesn't come back with anger. What is it? He reasons with his son. He responds. He doesn't say, "Shut up, I told you to, and that's enough." Now, there are times when that may be the appropriate response. But I think we need to be ready to explain, to deal with our children in a reasonable way. I appreciate how this father here in verse 31 addresses him. He addresses him as son. "Son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours." The father didn't stomp off in righteous anger. He didn't react harshly. He explained to his elder son, "You're always with me. You enjoy the blessings of being near me all the time," just as God reasons with us through His Word. God didn't have to tell us anything. But God opens His Word up to us. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God living within us enables us to understand what a waste it is to invest our lives in this temporary world. When our children's spiritual condition is infinitely and eternally more important. To be ready to explain, to be ready to give an answer to everyone. And of course, that's written to us as believers for unbelievers. But I think we need to be ready to give an answer to our children, to explain that they might understand why we're doing what we're doing, to help them understand. And again, this was an older son, so he could take more of that. He could understand more. We don't know what the elder son's response was, but I appreciate the example of that father. I appreciate what he did. I appreciate the tools that he employed to reach out to these sons in two very different conditions, two very different situations. And Dad, I don't know what situations all of your children are in, but I want to encourage you to reach out. I want you to encourage you to employ some of these, all of these tools in seeking to address the prodigality of your children. Where they are, God knows where they are. God knows their needs, and He will use you as a father. You know, we have to be honest. This message was entitled, The Prodigal's Father. But we have to be honest, and we could also have a message entitled, The Prodigal Father, couldn't we? We need to examine our own hearts. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Each one here, fathers, mothers, children, aunts, uncles, brothers, and sisters. And just take a moment that we might examine our own hearts and our own lives. And ask the Lord, Lord, is there something You would have me to do? Dear Heavenly Father, we close this time together this morning in prayer, coming to You with thanksgiving. As our brother has prayed earlier today, Father, we thank You that we can call You Father. Lord, we who know You personally through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, give You thanks for sending Him, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to You, that we might be birthed into Your family by a birth from heaven, from above, a spiritual birth. Father, thank You for the forgiveness of sins that we can have through trusting Your Son as our Savior, the risen Lord. Father, those of us who know You, thank You for the children that You have given to us and the great privilege and stewardship that is ours. Father, we confess that we come so short in being all that we should be. But we thank You that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You for Your example to us as a father. Thank You for the example of this certain man in Luke 15. Thank You, Father, for the tools that he employed in seeking to deal with his sons who were wasting aspects of their lives. Father, help us to employ these same tools with our children. Father, show us where we need to do that. May we be open to You. May we be sensitive to Your leading. Father, thank You for all we have in the Lord Jesus, the ability, the power to be the Father that You would have us to be. And Father, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.